David asked the question, is the young man Absalom safe? It's quite a remarkable question, especially when you begin to think about all of the things that had transpired leading up to that question. David was asking that question about a son that he and that son apparently had never been close. There was not a good relationship between David and his son Absalom. And so when he asked this question about his son, he's asking it about his son, a man who had lived a life of contempt. Here was a man who had contracted to kill his own brother Amnon back in 2 Samuel chapter 13, had his own brother murdered. Think about what kind of man that is. As you continue reading in 2 Samuel chapter 15, you read about a man who had conned the Israelites into following him, conned the Israelites into giving their loyalty to him rather than to his father David. He sat at the gates of the city and said as people were coming in to receive some sort of judgment, he said, "Boy, you're not going to receive justice here, but if I was king, you'd get justice from me." And the Bible says that he stole their hearts. You read about this man. The Bible says when you get to the end of chapter 15 and on through chapter 16 and on through chapter 17, that here was a man who had conspired to have his father dethroned as king and even to have his father killed. It's quite a remarkable question that David asked about this kind of a guy. Is he safe? And so in 2 Samuel chapter 18, in 2 Samuel chapter 18, when David's armies and Absalom's armies, his son, Absalom has stolen some of David's armies. When David's armies and Absalom's armies meet in 2 Samuel chapter 18, you have a father who's going to battle against a son. You have a son who's going to battle against his father. You see a son going to battle against his father, against a man that he has disgraced his father's family. That's basically what you can say about Absalom. He has disgraced his father's family. He has betrayed his father's trust. He has rebelled against his father's authority. Here's an individual that the Bible says has stolen his father's throne when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 18. And here's an individual who has authorized his commanders to go out and to take his father's life. And yet, there are reports that start coming back from this battle. During this battle, Absalom had been killed. And when that first messenger comes back at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 18, you heard it read this morning. When that first messenger starts running back and the king sees him coming, the king wants to know, what's the word from the battle? What's the question that he asks? Is the young man Absalom safe? That's what he wants to know. What's amazing is if you rewind back to the beginning of that battle, if you rewind back to the beginning of the battle in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5, David tells his commanders before they ever go to battle, he says, deal gently with my son Absalom. Really? With this kind of a guy? Who's done all of this to you? He says, deal gently for my sake with my son Absalom. And that first messenger comes back. And David asks, is the young man Absalom safe? In verse 29. And that messenger wouldn't answer him. The messenger knows the answer to that question. He knew very well that Absalom had been killed in battle, but that first messenger was not going to give him an answer. And so the second messenger is running, and he meets the king, and the king asks him the same question in verse 32. Is the young man Absalom safe? And it's that messenger who responds to David, in essence, that he is not safe. That this young man, your son, has been killed in battle. And it's in verse 33 where you get a further glimpse. You see it in verse 5, deal gently with my son Absalom. Where is he safe? Is he safe? And you get to verse 33 and you get another glimpse inside the heart of a parent who is hurting. You get a glimpse inside the heart of a parent that is hurting in verse 3, and he says, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh, my son Absalom, my son. The heart of a parent is not something that many young people understand. The heart of a parent is not something that many single folks understand. Heart of a parent is something that can soar to great heights of joy in experiences with your children and things that they do and things that they say. Your heart can just soar to great heights of joy in raising your children and even seeing your children as they grow up and make decisions. But that same heart can plummet to depths of pain and grief that you never thought you could reach. Those of you who are parents have experienced those soaring highs and those devastating lows. Some of you have lost a child and have experienced that deep pain and grief that is associated with that. Equal to that, sometimes even harder than that, some of you as parents have experienced seeing your children walk away from the Lord and experience the pain and grief that comes with that. This morning's lesson is not designed to focus on either one of those two categories of parents. This morning's lesson is not designed to look at those parents who have seen their children walk away from the Lord and to talk to you. I don't want this lesson to make anything more hard, anything more grievous for you. But this lesson this morning is designed more especially for those parents of younger children, perhaps even for those who do not have children yet. But to think about the heart of this man David, when he has a son that is described in all of these ways on the screen, and even more as we could look at it. Here was a father who had made some very poor decisions. And now in chapter 18, he is reaping the consequences of some of those poor decisions. Here was a father who had married multiple wives and had children by these multiple wives. Never a good idea. Here was a father who had not raised his children to fear the Lord. Can you believe that? A man after God's own heart didn't raise his children to fear the Lord? Here was a father who did not ever restrain his children from doing what was wrong. We're going to see that later on in the lesson. Can you believe that? Here was a father who had made some very poor choices in raising his children, and now his children are rebelling against him and revolting. And yet, this father still has the heart that asks the question, is the young man Absalom safe? And the answer to David is, he's not. David, you waited too late to ask that question. You needed to ask that question earlier. You needed to ask that question years ago to be concerned about the safety of your son, but not now that he's gone to battle and not now that he's been killed. It's too late to ask that question, David. You should have done something before. And it's to those parents this morning, those parents who are still holding your children, those parents who still have your children sitting next to you this morning, those parents who still have your children sitting in this auditorium somewhere this morning, it's those parents that I'm talking to this morning when I ask you, is your child safe? David wanted nothing more than to hear some message that his child was safe. To you parents of young children, is your child safe? And of course, some of you are saying, well, absolutely. When we brought him from the home from the hospital, we got those little plastic plug things and we put them inside of all of the sockets so that they could be safe. They're absolutely safe. We baby-proofed the house. We put up those gates so that they couldn't go where they didn't need to go, and they're absolutely safe. Is that the kind of safe we're talking about this morning? When they grew up and they started riding bikes, one member of this church calls it, we bought them the brain bucket to put on their head. The helmet is what the rest of us call it, but one member calls it a brain bucket. We bought that brain bucket and put it on their head to protect their little head. And when they started going out on their own, we wanted to make sure that they were as safe as possible everywhere that they went. And so we made sure that they were wearing that seat belt, and we always checked it to make sure that they were safe. And when they turned a certain age, and we won't say a certain age, when they turned a certain age and were hanging out with friends, we made sure to buy them a cell phone so we could always get in touch with them and know where they were, and to check on that app and see where they were at all times and just follow them around on the map and make sure that they were safe. Is that the kind of safe we're talking about this morning? Well, no, that's not the kind of safe we're talking about this morning. Are your children safe, not physically? Are your children safe spiritually? Are they interested in spiritual things? Are they involved in Bible classes here? Are they involved in worship? Are they involved in church activities? Are your children those who are being taught what it means to be a Christian? Do they understand what's involved in becoming a Christian? If they are old enough to have been baptized, are they now a member of the church? Are they being taught at home Christian values? Are they being taught at home the Word of God? Do they understand what it means to grow up inside of a Christian home? As you think about this question, are my children, is my child safe? The question is very personal. The question is, not only are they safe, but what are you doing about it? What are you doing to ensure, if they're still in your home, to ensure that they are safe spiritually, that they are growing up in the Lord? What are you doing to make sure that the Lord is a part of their life, not just on Sundays, not just on a certain day of the week, but that the Lord is a part of their life at all times? What are you doing to help your children to grow into faithful Christians? Isn't that the goal of every parent? Isn't the goal of every parent that when your child leaves home, some of you just put a period there. The goal of every parent is for the child to leave home. No, that the sentence is not finished. Is it not the goal of every parent that when the child leaves home, they are a faithful Christian? Obviously, our children get to leave home and make their own decisions. And sometimes they make decisions that grieve us as parents. But it is not our goal to train them and bring them up in such a way that when they leave, they are faithful to the Lord so that they can, ultimately, when this life is over, go to heaven. This lesson, I hope those of you who are parents of young children or one day will be parents, I hope you'll listen. I hope you'll tune in to the things that we have to talk about this morning, because the things that I want to share with you over the next few minutes are things that are very particular to this congregation. Back in December of 1999, long time ago for some of you, back in December of 1999, I stood in this same pulpit, first Sunday of that year, and I preached a sermon with this same title, "Is Your Child Safe?" That had an introduction very similar to the introduction of the sermon we've already presented. In order to get to a point in that sermon, as I get to the point in this sermon, to share with the congregation back in December of 1999 the result of some research that we had done that had looked back over a period of years at those young people who had graduated from high school while they were a part of Palm Beach Lakes. The elders had asked a couple of years before that, they had asked us to go and to do some research into those individuals who had graduated high school while they were at Palm Beach Lakes to find out, here's what the elders wanted to know. The elders wanted to know, how many of those who have graduated from high school while they've been here, how many of them are still faithful to the Lord? And so there was some time spent going back and looking at all of those, gathering the names of all of those who had graduated from high school while they were a part of our congregation, and looking to see what was going on with them in their lives now. And one of the reasons that the elders wanted to know that is because they had been hearing, they had been reading some research, some results that were being done around the country and other congregations, and they were concerned. Back in the 80s, there were reports coming out that the church as a whole, the church around the nation, was losing about 50% of its young people after they graduated and left home. That's a lot. There's an article that I read in the late 90s that estimated that the church was losing between 55 and 75% of its young people after they graduated and got out on their own. That's a lot. There was one congregation that I heard of that read that article that said that the church was losing 55 to 75% of its young people, and the congregation said, there's no way. That's just blown out of proportion. It cannot be that. And so this congregation did its own study of its own graduates and found out that during the course of time after these young people had graduated and left their congregation, they found out that they had lost 90% of their young people. And they were no longer faithful to the Lord. So the elders just wanted to see what's going on at Palm Beach Lakes. Not to know what the number was so that we could say, oh, look, here's our number. But to see what could we learn from that. And so in the research that was done, we went back and looked at what was happening in that, not just where are they now, but what was happening in their life. What were some factors that were involved in their lives before they graduated? What was their attendance like? What was their involvement in the church like? What was their parents' attendance? What was their parents' involvement like? What were some of the major choices that they made when they graduated? Did they go to a Christian college? Did they marry a Christian? So there are a number of different things that we tried to look at in order to measure out what was happening with their lives before they graduated and after they graduated. But ultimately, the thing was to see how many of them are still faithful. Now, we recognize that the term faithful, how do you define that? Who's to decide whether somebody's faithful or not? We can't look inside somebody's heart. We can't look inside somebody's faith and determine where their level of faith and where their heart is. Certainly, that's only a measurement that God can make. But is there some tangible standard? Is there some measurement that we could use? And just say, okay, here's the standard. Here's the measurement that we're using to say, here's how we're determining if we're saying somebody's still faithful or not. And so it was determined that our definition of somebody being faithful would be, are they still actively attending the worship of the church? Are they still active in the church? Are they still regularly a part of the church? Now that they've grown up and are on their own, are they still faithfully attending the worship of the Lord's church? So that was the definition that we gave to faithful. So we determined that those who were still faithful in their attendance, still faithful in their work with the church, that's how we would categorize them as faithful. But those who were no longer faithful in their service to the church, then, well, we deemed that they were no longer faithful. And so in 1999, as I stood here, we talked about 29 years of graduates. We went back to 1967 to the first graduates that we had on record from the congregation, and we went through 1995, 29 years of graduates, and we stopped in 1995 because we wanted to give them a few years, maybe 4 years, to go to college, get out on their own, make some decisions of their own. So for those 29 years of graduates, we found that there were 151 young people who graduated high school while they were here. And as we looked and as we researched, as we studied and tried to figure out where they were and what was going on in their life, we wanted to answer the question, what percentage of these who have graduated while they were here, how many of them are still faithful to the Lord? And at the end of that research, and some of you will remember that Sunday in 1999, we shared with you that we had found that 47% were still faithful. But 53% were not. That was kind of a sobering Sunday for me. To reflect upon where we were as a congregation and where our young people had gone. And to see that only 47% of those who had grown up at Palm Beach Lakes or at least spent some time here and had graduated while they were here, that only 47% of them were still faithful. But as I said, the purpose of that study was not just to find a number. Big deal, it's a number. The purpose of that study was to find out why is that the number. As best as we could, figure out why is it that those 80 young people had fallen away? Why was it that 47%, 71 of them were still faithful? And so I believe at that point that we were able to pinpoint some key factors that had caused these individuals that had played a major role in influencing those young people. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you some updated research. Something that some of you have been asking for years. And I've been putting off and putting off and putting off. But something that I hope will be informational for us at the least, but hopefully motivational for us at the best. And so over the last several times, days, weeks, months, years, however long I want to say that, been trying to go back and figure out what's happened since then. And so this morning I want to share with you a period of 50 years, instead of 29, a period of 50 years of graduates. Still, 1967 is our starting point, going through those who graduated while in high school through 2016, again, to give them some time to get out on their own, perhaps make some of their own decisions. So 50 years of graduates that we've had. How many have we had over those 50 years? How many graduates have we had? To the best of our records, we've had somewhere around 326 high school graduates. So out of these 326 high school graduates, what can we learn from them? And obviously what we want, first of all, is we want that pie chart. We want the pie chart to say, okay, how many of them, of the 326, how many of them are still faithful? But before I show you the pie chart and give you the bottom line, what I want to do first is I want to focus in on four key factors. Four key factors, same factors we saw back in 1999, played an influence in the lives of those. But I want to look at those four, those same four key factors, and see how did those same four key factors, how did they come into play in the lives of these 50 years, of these 326 graduates? How did these four key factors play a part in their life? These are not just some random factors that David picked up to prove a point, not just four random factors. Well, David just he's got a soapbox to stand on, so he just made up these factors in order to fit what he was trying to say. No, these were factors, as you will see, that jump out as being significant in the lives of these young people. So as you think about 326 graduates, I want us to back up into their lives before they graduated. As we back up into their lives before they graduated, 253 of them were found to have regularly attended worship upon their graduation. That growing up, by the time that they graduated, they were regularly attending worship. Now, you got to define terms again. What does regular mean? Regular doesn't mean that they never miss. Regular means that they were here more than they were not here. They were here most of the time. Missing was not something that was normal for them. And so 78% of these 326 graduates were here most Sundays. But as you would guess, not 78% of our graduates are still faithful today. May interest you to know, and we'll point this out a little bit later, may interest you to know that if this is the number of those who were here regularly, if you were to look at what about those graduates who did not come regularly, who were not here most of the time for worship, what we found is only 8% of those are still faithful. What does that tell you about the importance of having your kids here? We'll talk more about that in a little while. But if you take that factor, those who were regularly here for worship when they graduated, but then you add a second factor on, you take that factor, but you add another factor, and say, how many of those who were regularly here for worship and were regularly involved in the youth program while they were here? There's a lot of folks say, well, what's the big deal about having a youth program? What's the big deal about having somebody on staff who helps have youth activities and have youth devotionals and youth mission trips? What's the big deal about having something like that? If you take that factor, and we're going to talk about both of these as we go through this lesson. These are just to give you kind of a groundwork to look at. But those who were regularly involved in worship and those who were regularly involved in our youth program, 183 of them total. 56% of our graduates had both of these factors involved in their life when they graduated. Unfortunately, not that many are still faithful today. But it may interest you to know, and we'll see this a little bit later in the lesson, that those who were not regularly involved in the youth program, only 20% are still faithful to the Lord today. Does that say something? But if you add a third factor to this, those who were regularly here for worship, those who were regularly involved in the youth program, but what about those, what about their mom? Those who graduated with both of those factors, but as well as having a mom who was a faithful Christian, there were 162 of those. 50% of our graduates had all three of those factors working in their favor. Unfortunately, not that many are still faithful. But 50% of them had these three key factors involved in their life. As we'll see in a little while, those graduates who did not have a faithful mother when they graduated, only 27% of them are still faithful. But to add a fourth factor, and again, we're just looking at the 326 graduates, and we're just looking at these four key factors. We're trying to figure out how did these factors, how many of them were involved in these factors. So if you had a fourth factor that says how many were actively here for worship, actively involved in the youth program, had a faithful mother, and they had a faithful father upon their graduation, 133 of our graduates had all four of those factors working in their favor upon their graduation from high school. Only 41% of our young people could say that all four of these key factors that we found in this study, that all four of these were involved in their life over that period of 50 years. So I want you to hang on at least to those top numbers, perhaps. And I want to change gears. But think about 41%. And I'm not saying that not all of these people are still faithful to the Lord. That top 41%, not all of those are still faithful to the Lord today. I'm just saying at the time they graduated, they had all of these factors working in their favor. But how many of the 326 are still faithful today? You remember in 1999, at that point, 47% of our graduates were still considered to be faithful. Unfortunately, that number, when you add in the rest of these years and go up to 50 years, we figured out that only 41% of our graduates are still faithful to the Lord. And you say, that's the same number we just saw on the other slide. It's the same number. But it's not the same people. The other slide is just the people who had all four of those factors working in their favor, but not all of those 41% are still faithful. This 41% are those who are still faithful. Not all of these had all four of those factors working in their favor, but isn't it an interesting correlation? Isn't it an interesting correlation that it's the same percentage that are still found to be faithful today, which means that over that course of 50 years, that there's now 191. Those individuals who knew Palm Beach Lakes as their home when they graduated from high school, that there's now 191 who are no longer faithful to the Lord. When I look at that, and I hope when many of you look at that, when I look at that, that's not just a statistic. That's not just something that I read in an article somewhere. That's not just something that I heard somebody talking about and some random program or somebody telling me about, because that gets very personal. That's not just a statistic. It's not just a number, because I know all of those names. Many of you know a lot, if not the majority, of those names. So it's not just a number, it's people. It's not just a number, it's sons. And it's daughters. It's people that we know and people that we love. So this morning, I don't want to just give you a number and say, here you go, here's the number. Here's the updated number for 50 years. I want us to see, is there anything we can learn from it? Is there any way that we can know why only 41% of those who graduated while they were here, is there any way to know why that's the case? And is there any way to know why 191 are now lost? So I want to share with you some things about these graduates that we have found. And again, I just want to pull these four factors and use them. And I want you to see, are these important factors? Of the 326 graduates, if you take all of them over that 50-year period, you take all of those 326 graduates. But if you look at those of those 326 graduates, if you look at those who did not have a faithful father, did not have a faithful father when they graduated, how many of those are now unfaithful? didn't have a faithful father when they graduated. Our research found that 72% of those are now not faithful. Is it important to have a faithful Christian father? It's not 100%, but 72% of those who didn't have a faithful father are now not faithful themselves. When we look at that second factor, what about those who did not have a faithful mother when they graduated? You see the line, it's a little bit longer. 78% of those who did not have a faithful mother when they graduated, now they are not faithful. What about those who were not regularly involved in the youth program? You see, that line is even a little bit longer. Those who were not regularly involved in the youth program when they were here and when they graduated, now 80% of them are not faithful to the Lord. What about those who were not regularly here for worship? Would you expect that line to be shorter or longer than some of these other lines? Those who were not regularly here for worship when they graduated from high school, we found that 92% of them are now not faithful to the Lord. And so we're not talking about, oh, here's a number, and so that's our number, but why? And as I look at these figures, and as I look at these four key factors in the life of young people growing up in this congregation or wherever it may be, one of my takeaways from this, think about this, one of my takeaways from this is that a lot of these young people, it is not that they were lost after they left. It's that a lot of them were lost even before they were gone. If they weren't attending worship, if they were not involved in the church, if they were not involved in the youth program, if they struggled even having a faithful father and a faithful mother, they were already not ready to be faithful in their service. They were not already not prepared, is what I meant to say, to be serving the Lord. What does that say for us? Not to say, let's look at a number years later, but to say to us, let's back up and say, what can we do now to help these factors out in the life of young people? But I don't want to focus on this negative part. I want to flip this around. And I want to focus on the positive side of what about the 135 that are still faithful? How did those four factors influence the lives of the 135 who are still faithful? Would you expect these numbers to have been very influential in their lives? And so here's 135 of those who graduated over a 50-year period that are still faithful to the Lord. And what we found in those individuals is that 76% had a faithful father. Dad, you are important in the life of your children. Please don't underestimate that. We found of those 135 graduates that upon their graduation, dads don't get too big of a head, because we found that 90% of them had a faithful mother. Slightly more important than you, Dad, apparently, is Mom. 90% had a faithful mother. How many of these 135 that are still faithful, how many of them were involved in the youth program? 79%. There's some individuals that say, I don't know that we need youth activities. Why do we have a whole section in our bulletin that has youth activities? Why do we pay somebody to help work with our young people? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? Because it is a major impact on young people in their lives. Statistics show it, if nothing else. How many of those 135 were here regularly for worship? 96%. What does that say to you? Are these important things to have in the life of our kids? So I want to ask you this question again. As you consider these factors in the life of your children, and again, I'm not talking to you individuals, you older parents who are parents of adult children. I am not trying to put any guilt on you today at all. I am talking to parents of younger children today, or those yet to have children. But if you've got children who are still younger and in your home today, I want to ask you this question again. As you look at these things, as you look at what influenced these individuals to still be faithful today, I want to ask you this question again. is your child safe? Are these factors working in the favor of, to influence the faithfulness of your child? We're not just here to talk about statistics. We're not just here to talk about numbers. We're here to say, what can we do to influence the life of our kids? But as parents, I want you to hear something. And as you see these numbers, I want you to realize something. It is not the church that is losing its young people. It's not the church losing its young people, because the church was never given the primary responsibility for the young people. The church is here to help, to aid, to help us along the way, but the responsibility has been given to parents. Is your child safe? Will they be faithful? I recognize they're going to grow up and make their own decisions. But what can we do as parents to help them? Would you say that for children to be safe, that to set some TNT around them would be a good idea? Harrison, would you think that's... I mean, you, Harrison and TNT just doesn't sound safe to me. Would you say that to set some TNT around kids would be safe? No, not usually. But I want to talk about some things today that have the idea of set and TNT. If that will help you to remember these points, then think about Harrison and having Harrison set with some TNT, and you'll remember these points. What do we need to do? We've talked about statistics. Okay, what do we need to do? How can we help our children to be safe? Number one, parents, are you listening? Number one, parents, we've got to set. There's your first set. As parents, you've got to set the proper example in your home. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before your children." It's in there. Go and look at it. "Let your light so shine before your children that they may see, your children may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Are you the same person in your home that you are when you're here? Do your children see a different Christian when you're in this building, or when you're around other members of the church, than they see in their own home? Brethren, it ought not to be so. They need to see inside of our home an example of what Jesus is like inside of our home. They need to see Christ living in our homes. If you want your children to be faithful to the Lord, let them see Him living through you. We've got to set that in our homes. Here's where the TNT comes into play. If we're going to help our children to be safe, then we've got to do what Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says. We've got to train them up. And I know we read that verse and some of us just dismiss the verse, maybe because of the simplicity of it, maybe because of the promise of it. But that verse says to parents, train a child up in the way he should go. That verse does not say point the way, does it? Doesn't say, point the way to your children. Tell them to go over there. No, doesn't say point. Have you known of parents? Some of you have had parents. Have you known of parents that dropped their children off at church so that they could go to Sunday school and then they came back and picked them up? Or in the olden days, they would have their children walk down to the local church to go to Sunday school and then the children will walk back, but where are the parents? Not involved. The verse doesn't say point the way, it says train them up. What do you do to train somebody? Does training require practice? Constant practice? If a team is going to be successful, that team is going to train. A high school football team does not play its first game until sometime usually in mid-August. Why are they playing spring games? Why do they start practice in May and June and July? Why are they doing that when they don't play until August? Because success requires training, requires practice. Why? What are Olympians doing? They only go to the Olympics once every 4 years. What do they do the rest of the 4 years? They're practicing, practicing, practicing. If we want to help our children to become faithful Christians, we need to train them, we need to help them, we need to show them, we need to walk with them along the way and practice New Testament Christianity every day of our lives inside of our homes. What do we need to do? New Testament equivalent. We need to nurture them, nourish them up. I like the word up in both of these verses in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We need to nourish them up. Some translations say bring them up, but the word bring them up literally means to nourish them up. I like that word nourish, don't you? It's very vivid. You think about that little seed that you plant in that little cup in a classroom. You plant that little seed in that fresh soil and you nourish that seed. You do everything that you can to help that seed to grow. That's what God says we need to do with our children. Do everything that we can to help them to grow up. But here's the key, in the Lord. We do a lot to help our children to mature physically, emotionally, intellectually, psychologically. How much do we help them to mature in Christ? Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's got to be the key inside of our homes. We will nourish and cherish them in a lot of different ways, but the most important way has got to be in our teaching them about Christ and showing them that. And so it comes in with this other T in TNT. And all of these, the TNT, it all goes together. All of these are, there's overlap here, obviously. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, we've got to teach our children, not just a little bit, diligently. Teach these things to your children diligently. When you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, means all the time. We've got to be seeking opportunities, intentional opportunities to have a chance to teach our children, not just when we sit down for a family devotional, but when we're riding in the car, when we're out practicing, have an opportunity to say, you know what, that reminds me of this verse, that reminds me of this, and to have an opportunity to teach them about Christ. You set the TNT, you set it before them, you set the proper example. And in our homes, we've got to set the proper priorities. Matthew 6:33 has got to govern our homes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is the church first in your home? Do your children know that the church is first in your home? And not just Sunday church. Are the people of the church first in your home? Do your children know that? And not just the kingdom of God, but and His righteousness. Does biblical morality, is that first in your home? Is doing what's right in the eyes of God, is that first in your home? Your children need to see these five things on the screen. They need to understand that these are non-negotiables. We don't give these up. We don't turn away from these in our home. Because here's the deal. With your children, you cannot live unrighteously before them and expect that they're going to turn out righteous. That's not the way that it works. They've got to see it in you. You can't say one thing to them and do another. Do you know children have X-ray vision? They can see right through that. You say one thing and you do another and they're like, no, I don't think so, Mom. I can see right through that. They're going to go and do what you do. You've got to set the example in your home. They've got to see Christ as a part of your life on a daily basis, not in some fake way, but in a real, genuine way. Children are going to decide how important the church is by how important it is to you. If the church is not important to you, it's not going to be important to them. If children are going to ask, are we going to church today? That ought to be a tell about the message that they have received in their mind about the place that the church has. And not that worship attendance is just you checking off a box. Okay, we did that, so I can check that off. Did you see that 92% of those who were not involved in worship are now not faithful to the Lord? This isn't just checking some box off. If our goal is to help our children to grow up to be faithful Christians, then having them here ought to be our number one priority in the week. And reality is, what is there to lose? And bringing them to worship every time the doors are... What's there to lose? What's there to lose for you? What is there to lose for them? You want to give your children the best opportunity possible in being faithful? Every statistic we've seen is that the best opportunity possible for them is to have them here on a regular basis. If you want them to understand the importance of Bible study and worship, then they need to be here. I've heard people ask, I've had people ask me, should I make my kids go to church? I mean, should I make them go? You know, sometimes they don't really want to go. So should I make them go? Because here's the follow-up to the question. Should I make my kids go to church? Because if I make them go, if I force them to go, I don't want them to return against it and forever not want to go because I made them go when they were children. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Should I make my children go to church? I don't know that I want to make them go because it might turn them off from the church forever. I want you to think about that for a minute. Does that kind of thinking, does that follow? Biblically, I want you to think about what 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us about David. I told you David was not a very good parent. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6 shows us how delinquent David was apparently as a parent. He has a son named Adonijah in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5. And this son, Adonijah, exalted himself. And here's what he says. I'm going to be king. Well, who's king? His father. But here's Adonijah says, well, I want to do what I want to do. I'm going to be king. But this parenthetical statement, 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, I want you to get this about David. 1 Kings 1 and verse 6, it says about David, his father David had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? What does this tell us about David as a parent? He never rebuked his child. He never told his child no. Some of you have a different translation, and I like the way that this reads in other translations where it doesn't just say that he had not rebuked him at any time. Another translation says that he never at any time displeased his son. Oh, that's great parenting advice, isn't it? That's a great parenting standard. Here's parenting advice 101. Don't ever displease your children. Wow! How's that going to work out for you? You're going to fail as a parent. You're going to have children raising up and trying to take your throne and kill you, metaphorically. Let that sink in. David never, at any time, displeased his... What does that say? Oh, is that what you want? Okay, if that's what you want, then you go and do what... Well, here's what I want you to do. Oh, is that... Well, you go and do what you want. You know any parents like that? You know parents like that. That they have rules, but if the kid wants to do something, oh, okay, well, that's all right. You do your thing. Because, well, we don't want to displease the children. We want to keep them happy. How's that work out for parents? God made you the parent and not your child. God put you in charge of the direction of your children. Here was David who failed in that regard. And so this question, should I make my... I don't want to displease them. I don't want to make them go because it might forever turn them off from the church. Can I ask you a question? What if your children didn't want to go to school? Well, I don't want to displease them. They don't want to go to school. I don't want to forever turn them off from school. You know, if I made them go, it might forever turn them off from all education. And so I'm just not going to make them go. How would that work? Yeah, you're going to have a truant officer coming and knocking on your door, right? Maybe not anymore. But does that make sense when it comes to school? What if your child says, I don't want to take a bath anymore? Well, I don't want to make them take a bath, because if I make them take a bath, it might forever turn them off of baths for the rest of their life, and it just wouldn't be a good scenario. You ever make your little boys take baths? Your boys ever come in the house and you just point and say, go? You're like, not now, you just get in... What if, I don't want to take a bath. If your child had a chronic illness that required prescription medication every day, but your child said, I don't want to take that medicine anymore, would you say, well, I don't want to force them. I don't want to make them take the medicine because it might turn them off of medication for the rest of their life. That doesn't follow, does it? Everything else in life, presumably, we say, you're going to school, you're going to take a bath, you're going to take your medicine, you're going to do these things. Well, then why is church the optional thing in life? Seriously. Why is everything else, no, we're going to do this, but all of a sudden, church and going to worship and being a part of Bible study, how is it that that becomes optional? What our children need is for us to explain to them in words the importance of being in Bible study, the importance of being in worship every Sunday, and then they need it demonstrated in our lives. They see that in us in every part of our lives. We tell them why something's important, and then we do it. Why not when it comes to the church? I'm afraid that some of us as parents have lost our way when it comes to our priorities. And I think perhaps, maybe not in a bad way, we didn't intend for it to go that way, but I think there are a lot of us who have placed more importance on school than we have on the church. And all of a sudden, this group up here started paying attention. Like, okay, let's do it. Let's talk about... How much... Is it important to put an emphasis on school? Shake your head this way. Is it important to put an emphasis on doing homework? Shake your head this way. But is it possible that we have put more of a priority in that part of our life, on school and on schoolwork and on going to work, than we have on the church? Have we placed a great emphasis on scholastic progress? You got to make good grades. You got to keep your GPA up so you can get scholarships, so you can go to good school, so you can get a good education, so you can get a good job. That's our focus for life, right? Do we put that kind of focus on spiritual progress, on growing as a Christian? We put a lot of emphasis on athletic progress. We got to be at every practice. We're going to work out. We're going to buy stuff for the house so you can practice at home. And we want you to be at practice every day. We want you to get in the game. And maybe you'll grow up and become this or become that. A lot of emphasis on athletic progress. What about that kind of emphasis on spiritual progress? Oh, that's just the Sunday thing. That's just Sunday morning stuff. Do you see an imbalance, perhaps? I am not discounting scholastic progress or athletic progress. I'm all for both of those. But is it possible we have so weighted our lives in that direction that we don't have even time for spiritual growth? As you think about our lives, think about some of this imbalance that perhaps we are having. Is it possible that we emphasize that we need to get enough sleep on a school night, but it doesn't matter if you get enough sleep on a church night? Some of us, on a church night, on a Saturday night, oh, it's okay to stay up till 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden, but you can't do that on a school night. Why is there an imbalance in that? How is it that we can emphasize the need to wake up on time on a school day, but all of a sudden that's not important on a Sunday? What message is that sending to our young people? That it's important to get up on time to go to school, but for church, it's not that big of a deal. In fact, it's important to get to school on time, to have a prompt arrival. We don't want to be late because you get... Do you still get marks off? And is there still punishment? Is there still anything wrong? I hope so. You get to school late, and there's consequences for that. But for church, you know, if we roll in, and we don't make it at 9 o'clock, who cares? And if we get there after 10, you know, no big deal. At least we're there. And that's true. At least you're here. But is there an imbalance? Do your kids get the imbalance? That all of a sudden this stuff is very important, but church, you know, it could come and go. We could take it or leave it. May be important or may not be important. We want to make sure that we have as few absences at school or at work because it's difficult when we're not there and we have to do all this makeup. But, you know, if you're at church every time, maybe no big deal. And back in the day, and I'm not talking about COVID days, but I'm talking about back in the day, did you ever go to church? Back in the day, did you ever go to work not feeling all that well? But you still went to work. Did your kids ever get up on a school day? Oh, I don't feel good. And you're like, yeah, right. Did your kids ever get up? Oh, I don't feel good. And you made them go to school even when, I'm talking pre-COVID, don't get all your COVID freaking out thing going on. I'm talking about pre-COVID days. No, they're not feeling, and you made them go to school even when they weren't feeling well. But on Sunday morning, oh, I've got a little bit of a headache. I think I need to stay home. And all of a sudden, we don't go because of something that would not keep us home from anything else during the week, but it does during school. We'll gladly, easily work 6 to 8 hours going to school, doing homework, but an hour and a half on Sunday might be too much. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm trying to put some perspective on life here. That perhaps we have created a major imbalance in our lives. I remember working with young people in this congregation. And Josh, I remember Sunday night devos. I remember after worship on Sunday night, we'd be getting together. All right, everybody got a ride. You know who you're going with. All right, you know where we're going. We'd head out to a devo. And I remember I'd say something to one of the parents. Hey, isn't your daughter going to the Devo? Or I'd say something to the young person. I'd say, hey, everybody's getting ready to leave. Are you coming to the Devo? And I remember sometimes when that young person would say, no, I can't go. I'm grounded. I can't go to the Devo. I got to go home. And I just thought, well, that's interesting. You're grounded. You can't go to the Devo. Sometimes my follow-up question was, are you going to school tomorrow? Oh, yeah, you're going to school tomorrow. Of course you're going to school. Of course you're going to school. You're never going to miss school. But you can't go to a church Devo, a youth Devo, and be around Christians because you're grounded. Moms and dads, I am all for rules. Big time I'm for rules. And I am big time for consequences when you break those rules. I'm big time for there being punishment for rules. Sorry, guys. Punishment for being for breaking rules. But is there an imbalance? Or we say, no, this grounding is more important than you. And don't misunderstand me. Don't misquote me. But where are we putting that balance? Same Sunday nights, same Devos. Hey, you going to the Devo tonight? No, I got to go home and do homework. Oh, you got to go home and do homework. I'm not discounting doing homework. But you know what my thought was? You got to go home and do homework Sunday night. It's 7:30 on a Sunday night. 7:30 on a Sunday night. No, I got to go home and do homework. And my thought was 7:30 Sunday night. So you're telling me in the last 52 hours since you got out of school on Friday, the last 52 hours you couldn't do any homework, but now in the next hour you have to get it done now. Is there something going on? I am all for doing homework, but can we not see what's happening? That perhaps we are taking our priorities and misplacing them. I am not saying we need to take school and work and homework and demote it on our priority list. What I'm saying is we better take the church and we better take righteousness and we better promote it on our priority list. And it needs to supersede everything else in our life. Why? Because what's our goal as Christians? What's our goal as parents? For our children not to grow up to be rocket scientists. Not to grow up to make big bucks so that they can take care of us and put us in the nicest nursing home in town. Our goal for our children ought to be for them to grow up to be faithful Christians. I want you to look at these numbers one more time. Somebody might say, well, you know, I guess we're kind of lucky. At least we didn't lose 90%. I don't look at these numbers and say we were lucky. Losing 191 of our young people is not lucky, it's repulsive. Losing just one is a tragedy. Because we're not talking about a statistic. We're talking about somebody's son or daughter. We're talking about somebody that we've known. I know that this has been a long lesson, and I don't apologize for that. I know some of you are sitting here and you're saying, wow, this has been a colossal waste of my time because I don't have any kids. He's been preaching to these parents and I've been sitting here patiently and I haven't even nodded off. That's really nice to him. I've been really nice, but I don't have any kids. It's been a waste of my time. I don't think so. I want to ask every young person from high school and down, I want to ask every young person, with the older ones setting the proper example for the younger ones, I want to ask every young person from high school and down who is in this auditorium to stand up. If you are 18 and under, I'll put it that way, stand up. Some of you, I want you standing on the pews so that we can see. Not you. Trey, you're not on a pew, all right? You're on the floor. But some of you, I want you on a pew, standing on a pew so that we can see you. And I want everybody here to look around at every one of these young people standing up. I want you to choose one that would be okay if they fell away. Can you pick one? No way. You can't pick one. There's not a single one of these young people in here this morning. Not a single one that we're ready to give up. Every one of you young people, I want you to look at me. I want you to listen to me. What we want for you more than anything else is to go to heaven. That's what everybody in this room wants. It doesn't matter if it's your parent or an old person here. Everybody here wants you to go. That's what we want for you more than anything. I want you to let that sink down inside of you. There's not a single one of you that we're ready to give to the devil. Not a single one of you that we're ready to lose to the world. We don't want that to happen. Unfortunately, what do we know? Statistically, we're not going to lose just one. I've been trying to count how many are standing up as I've been talking here. Instead of trying to give a total count, I want you to look around this morning. What's 59%? Out of every 5 young people that are standing up, pick 3 that fall away. Every 5, 3 fall away. Every 5 in this section, 3 fall away. Every 5 over here. That's statistically what's going to happen. Parents, and those of you who are not parents of these kids that are standing up, can I ask you, are you ready to let that happen? Are you ready to say, well, that's just the way it's going to happen, so it's just no sir, no ma'am. Our intention this morning ought to be invigorated even more to fight for every one of these kids. Okay, y'all can sit down. Some of you are getting fidgety up here, and I didn't want you standing on a pew. Our goal for every one of these young people ought to be to fight for them. To do all that we can. Maybe they don't have a faithful father and there's not anything we can do about that. Maybe they don't have a faithful mother and there's not anything that we can do about that. But even if you're not a parent, you can get involved in their life. Even if you're not a parent, you can get involved in encouraging them. Even if you're not one of their parents, you can get involved in being nice to them and trying to do what you can to say, hey, the church are people that love you. Statistics show that every young person needs 7 connections outside of their peer group with the church after they graduate in order to remain faithful to the Lord. Could you be one of those 7 connections? You want to make our elders faint this morning? You want to walk up to an elder and watch them faint this morning? Here's the deal. You know what we need in these classrooms down this hallway and these classrooms down this hallway? We need more teachers who will walk into these classrooms and teach our young people. You want to see an elder faint this morning? You walk up to one of our elders this morning and say, I have not been teaching our education program, but I'd like to volunteer to teach. You watch them fall over dead on the floor. You get that smelly salt and you wave it under their nose and you watch them pick themselves back up. And whoa, are you kidding me? You volunteer. Are we going to stand by and watch this happen again over the next 50 years, or are we going to say, maybe you're not a teacher, but is there something you can do in the lives of our kids to encourage them to be faithful to the Lord? It's not going to happen by accident. Is your child safe? David asked the question too late. Don't wait too late to ask it for your kids. May God help us. May God help us to not just look at numbers and say, okay, those are numbers, but to see what we can learn from them, what we can apply from them, and to make sure our priorities are where our priorities need to be. You get into glimpse into the heart of a father who knew that he could have done better. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we pray for every young person who stood up today. We pray that you would be a part of their lives from this day forward. We pray that they would become faithful Christians. And we pray that for the rest of their life, they will be actively serving you. In this church or in a congregation of your people in some place. Father, we pray for every parent here this morning, for those parents of young children. Father, help them to be encouraged this morning, not to be feeling guilty, but to be encouraged this morning to do even more to instill within their children their own faith. Father, thank you for those older parents who are here today and those older members, those who have shown us the way and those who can encourage us. Father, help us as a church here to truly be a family. Help us to be big brothers and be big sisters. Help us to be aunts and uncles, even to those we are not related to. Because, Father, as a part of this family, we want nothing more than for all of us to get to heaven together without the loss of a single one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I ask you this morning, are you a Christian? Are you a faithful Christian? Are you saved? The Bible says the only way for that to happen is that you need to have believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Have you ever believed that? Have you ever repented of your sins and said, I'm done with sin, I'm going to turn my life in the direction of God? Have you ever confessed your faith that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you ever been baptized for the purpose of having your sins taken away by the blood of Jesus? Have you ever done that? If you have not done this, if you've never done all four of these things, and if you've never done them in this order for the purpose that is stated here so that God will forgive you of your sins, why don't you do it today? There's water back here. There are garments here. There are towels here. Everything is ready for you to give your life to the Lord this day and to serve Him faithfully, the goal of each and every one. If we can help you get your life right with the Lord today, to be baptized, to ask for prayers of forgiveness for the church, please come right now as together we stand and sing.